com.
Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. This is hour two, and we're going to turn our attention to Yahweh, to his covenant, and to his Torah, so that we can replace religion with reason. There is a reason that the world, particularly in the Middle East, is in such a mess. There is no place on earth where religion plays a bigger role in people's lives. So if you want to look at the consequence of religion, look where religion is the most influential, where it controls all aspects of people's lives. And there you will find the most hellish places on earth to live. If you want to know what hell is like, look at an Islamic country. You will find it there. Yah's testimony is unequivocal. It is clear. God says, I don't want you to rely on the edicts of men. I don't want you to listen to religious and political institutions. If you want to come to know me, if you want to engage in a relationship with me, if you want to be saved by me, if you want to spend your eternity with me, then there's one thing you ought to do, and that is to observe and to listen to consider and to evaluate, to contemplate my Torah guidance. We have read over these past four or five programs statement after statement after statement after statement, which says exactly the same thing. Indeed, you should actually listen to the voice of Yahweh your God for the purpose of closely examining and carefully considering the terms and conditions of his binding covenant contract and his clearly communicated prescriptions of what you should do in life to live, which are inscribed in the written scroll of this, the Torah. This is from Devarim, which was renamed Deuteronomy 30:10. If you are opposed to that, understand that your opposition is not with me, it is with God. This is a statement that he inspired, that he had written in his Torah. He goes on to say, that is because you will actually return and be restored to Yahweh your God, coming with all of your heart and with all of your soul. It is interesting here, twofold, that the benefit of observing that which is written in the Torah is restoration. If you wish to be restored, if you wish to be renewed, if you wish to have your relationship with God reconciled, then that is the means. According to God, the means to restoration, to being transformed, to being reconciled into a relationship with him, is to observe his Torah. And he also says that when you do so, you return with your heart and with your soul. Your heart is the center of your emotions, but it's also the place where your attitudes are formed. And of course, your soul is your individual consciousness. We don't come to God physically with our bodies. There will be no bodies in heaven. A body, a physical being, is an enormous liability in eternity. The notion of bodily resurrection is absurd. It is counterproductive. God is calling us with our brains, which is why observe was used, our hearts, and our souls. The Torah, therefore, exists to restore our soul so that we can return to God and enjoy a relationship with him, which is where the heart comes in. You choose to love with your heart, with your emotions. It is the means behind our transformation from mortal to immortal, which means our transformation from physical to spiritual, from flesh, if you will, to spirit, from a product of man to a child of God. Now, Paul would have you believe that the Torah's instructions are too difficult to follow and that they were a cruel and enslaving burden. That is not God's perspective on them, and shouldn't God's perspective be the one that prevails? This is what he said in his next statement. For these terms and conditions, these directions and written instructions regarding the conditions of the covenant, which as a result of the relationship and beneficially I am instructing and guiding you with, Shawah, directing you with this day, they are not too difficult for you. They are not a hardship for you, nor are they beyond your reach. The notion in Christianity is, and we began this review when a Christian apologist said, you know, you can't observe the Torah because you can't keep it. And there are two myths associated with that. One is that the Torah is a set of laws that have to be obeyed. Here God is saying that it's not a set of laws, that this Torah is instead instruction and guidance. Now, I am incapable of obeying a countless set of laws. But I am not incapable, in fact, I am wholly capable of observing and learning from guidance and instruction, as are you. And so it is in this misconception that Christianity was born. The Torah is not a set of laws. There isn't even a Hebrew word for obey. The Torah is instead, as it is described here, comprised of instruction and guidance. And rather than being a hardship, they are of benefit. Rather than being beyond our grasp, they are easily obtained. What is obtained? Guidance, direction, instruction. We benefit from these things. These are not things that we have to do. These are things instead that direct our path through this life. They are a benefit, not a hardship. For indeed, the utterly powerful and great word of your God, the word of God, he's just said that everything here is flowing out of his written scroll of the Torah. So when we speak of the word of God, what are we speaking of? According to this passage, the Torah. The word of God is the Torah. For indeed, the utterly powerful and great word of your God facilitates your approach and brings you near. In your mouth and in your heart to engage with, capitalize upon, and celebrate him. The entire purpose of the covenant is to bring us into the presence of God. Not as strangers, but as his children. Not as sinners, but instead perfect. Not as mortals, but instead eternal. Not as weak and powerless, but instead standing upright in his presence and enriched and empowered by him. For what purpose? To engage and to celebrate our life with him. The path to God, the means to approach God, Karab, enabling us to engage in a close relationship with Yahweh, is presented in the Torah. That's where it guides us. The reason it's called guidance is because that is where it takes us. Now, God's word is also the means to extend our mortal lives and to experience all that is good, beneficial, pleasing, and enjoyable. This from the next statement. See, I am offering on your behalf and in your presence this day an association with the life and an association with that which is good. So there is a direct association, according to Yahweh, between his Torah guidance and life. Che, the source of continuous and sustained life, healthy and beneficial nourishment, and abundant growth. And there's a direct association between the words that are in the Torah and all that is good. Tov, that which is generous and beneficial, festive and joyous, beautiful and pleasant, valuable and agreeable. According to God, his Torah teaching is good. According to God, his Torah teaching restores life. According to God, His Torah guidance reconciles our relationship. What follows serves as a summary of the Torah's purpose. It's a lengthy statement, so I warn you, while I'm going to share it in its entirety with you, we're going to have to go back and analyze segments of it to garner its full influence as it relates to guiding our lives. It begins, because that which I am instructing and guiding you this day is for the purpose of you choosing to genuinely love and you choosing to demonstrate your affection in a personal and familial relationship and being closely associated with Yahweh your God, and of achieving this result by actually walking in His ways, and also for the purpose of observing, which is closely examining and carefully considering the terms and conditions of His covenant contract, His clearly communicated prescriptions for living, and His means to achieve justice and resolve disputes, and also to restore your life and to keep you alive, and to make you great. And so Yahweh, your God, will kneel down, diminishing Himself in love to favor and bless you in the realm where relationally you are going, to this named place of renown, to receive it as part of an inherited gift. All of this is from Devarim, which, as I said, has been corrupted to Deuteronomy 30:16. It is a stunningly important summary of the benefits and value of the Torah. So let's break this down into smaller segments. You know, it began because that which I am instructing and guiding you this day is for the purpose of you really, and there's a whole group of things in this list. So all of the instruction that is comprised in the Torah from which we are reading, this guidance is for the purpose of, and then there are a host of things that follow. The first of which is you really wanting to genuinely love, and you choosing to actually demonstrate your affection in a personal and familial relationship so as to be closely associated with Yahweh your God, and achieving this result by walking in His ways. So what we're going to find out is there's a direct connection between walking in the way that God has provided and coming to love Him. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're considering Yahweh's instruction. It is blunt, it's bold, it's clear, it's consistent, it never contradicts itself. And God has had Moshe, the man who scribed His Torah instructions, tell us that the reason that He is providing this Torah guidance and instruction to us is for the purpose of us choosing to genuinely love and choosing to actually demonstrate our affection in a personal relationship, being closely associated with Yahweh, our God, and being able to do this as a result of walking in His ways. If you claim to love God, as so many religious people do, but do not come to know Him as He is presented in His Torah, and choose to form a relationship with Him in a way that is inconsistent with the way that is presented in His Torah, then your relationship is with a false god, and that you have come to love a myth. Now, lots of people love myths. It is not uncommon. We even have a tendency to fall in love with misconceptions of individuals. You know, America has a love affair for Abraham Lincoln, who was not the least bit what he is now worshipped as being. Same thing is true with George Washington. So it is very common for people to have devotion to things which are invalid. The only way that you can actually come to know and form a relationship with the God who actually exists, with Yahweh, is by coming to follow His Torah guidance. He provides a way to know Him and love Him in the Torah. This is comprised of the covenant, which is the means to come to know Him and love Him, and then it's buttressed by the seven invitations to meet with Him, which are collectively His way, the path from our human family to His eternal and heavenly spiritual family. So, let's not lose sight of the fact that the Torah's instruction and guidance exist and have been revealed to us and shared with us, so that if we genuinely want to know God, we will find Him, and the God that we find in His Torah is lovable. We will come to love Yahweh. It is revealed to us so that we might be able to choose to form a close and personal association, a relationship with Yahweh, becoming members of His family. And so that we accomplish this result by walking along the path that He has provided in the Torah. Collectively, this is the 1, 2, 3 of Scripture. And let us not forget, the walk of the Maaseiah Yahusha, who was in every conceivable way totally and completely Torah observant. He served, therefore, as a living embodiment of the Torah. He not only facilitated the way to Yahweh, our God, He tangibly demonstrated the way we should walk, should we follow Him, and should we choose to love Yahweh, our God. He enabled our ability to engage in the covenant relationship. If that is all that you get out of this program, an understanding of what the Torah represents, of how it presents the covenant and its terms and conditions, as well as its benefits, and how that covenant is enabled through the seven steps that comprise Yah's way, beginning with Passover and ending with shelters, and how collectively these enable us to come to know God, engage in a relationship with Him, and be saved by Him, then it will all be worthwhile. Because that is the essence of this program. We come to actually walk in Yahweh's ways, and we achieve the desired result of coming to know and love Him, and to engage in a relationship with God by observing what Yahweh had to say, what He revealed in His Torah. When we understand what the words scribed in the Torah teach, then God answers for us every important question. He provides the map to His home. He tells us about His home. He tells us how, when, why He created the universe and conceived life, and how we might enjoy these things with Him forever. So, the second of the four statements, which comprise this sweeping summary, focus on what we should be focusing upon. He said, because that which I am instructing and guiding you this day is for the purpose of observing, closely examining, and carefully considering the terms and conditions of the binding covenant contract and these clearly communicated prescriptions and the means to achieve justice and resolve disputes. We'll explain that when we return to Shattering Myths in a moment. Hello, welcome back to Shattering Myths. We are considering the second of the things that God told us were benefits of the teaching that we find in His Torah. And this second item actually includes three things. And these three things are things that we find throughout Scripture. This is what we're going over here is something that that every time the Torah is brought up in a broad and sweeping format where it's a summary statement of its value and purpose to us, it's always these same three things that are listed as the essence, the kernel of truth, the pendulum, if you will, upon which everything swings, the fulcrum of the Torah, is comprised of these three things. And they are the mitzvah, the choke or chuka, or and the mitzvot. Those are the three central aspects of God's Torah teaching. And when we look at that, the first of them is the mitzvah. The mitzvah conveys the idea of the terms and conditions of the relationship. This is the terms and conditions of the covenant. And I've shared with you there's five of these. There's five things that we must embrace if we're going to engage in a covenant. And God wants us first and foremost to consider them. Now, those are that we need to walk away from our country, from our human families, so that we can walk to God. He asks us specifically to walk away from Babel, which is the confusion of religion and politics. And He wants us to do that so that we choose to trust and rely upon Him instead. That would be term one and term two of the covenant. The third is specific to what we just considered, which is that we walk to Him in His way. God says in the third codicil of the covenant, walk to me and become perfect. There is a specific path, a specific way that God has prescribed and delineated in His Torah for us to walk to Him and become perfect, become immortal, to become exonerated from our sin, reconciled unto Him, so that we are born anew into spiritually into His family, and so that we are empowered and enriched by Him. That path is comprised of the Moed Mikre, of these meetings where we are invited to meet specifically with God. That would be the third condition of the covenant. The fourth is what we are doing right now, what this particular statement from God is telling us, which is observe the covenant. Now, why would God say observe the relationship if there weren't details in that relationship that we need to know? Terms and conditions on one side, benefits and favors on the other. There are five benefits of the covenant. They are all provided by the first five steps, that these first five feasts where we're invited to meet with God. They are eternal life, being perfected, being adopted into His family, being enriched and empowered by Him. And lastly, God asks us to do what He emphasized during our program yesterday, which is to teach our children the Torah, to help our children remember its covenant, and that we commit to raise our children to become God's children by committing to sign the covenant by circumcising our sons. Those are the five conditions of the covenant. And I've shared with you what the five benefits are. So this is, God is saying, the purpose of this teaching is to help you observe, which is to closely examine and carefully consider, the Hebrew word shamar, amongst the most important words in all of Hebrew. It means to diligently scrutinize and investigate, to thoughtfully deliberate by focusing upon. And then he has this list of three things: the terms and conditions of the covenant contract, the mitzvah, the clearly communicated prescriptions for living that are inscribed and that cut us into this relationship. There are so many aspects of God's Torah teaching that reveal the kind of relationship that He wants to form with us, that reveal His nature, that reveals the kind of gifts that He wants to give us so that we grow together with Him. The Torah is comprised of prescriptions for living, for going from being mortal to immortal. And then he says the third aspect of this after choke, which are these shared and nourishing thoughts regarding an allocation of life in the covenant relationship. That's what choke means. The third of these is mishpat. Mishpat is the means that God uses to resolve the disputes that separate us. We have rebelled against him. We have sinned. Most all of us have been engaged in one form or another in religion or politics. We have denied God. We have overlooked his Torah teaching at one place or another in our lives. God said, I'm willing to overlook all of that. I'm willing to forgive all of that. I'm willing to vindicate you of all of that. And I have a specific means to do that. What God conceived through his Moed Mikre was a way to declare us innocent, to vindicate us while remaining just. And that is what Mitzvot conveys. He himself paid the price so that he could redeem us. He paid the fine. He paved the way so that he could remain just and true to his word while exonerating us. That's what the three things are in the Torah that are most essential for us to focus upon. His choke, his mitzvot, and his mitzvah. And collectively, what do they do? Well, this says that collectively, they restore our life and they keep us alive. Chaya. They renew us, preserve us, nurture us, and enable us to grow. But beyond that, we're not just growing with God, we become great. What does that mean? You know, in Islam, it is Satan who wants to be called great. That's what Allahu Akbar means. In the Torah, it is God wanting to make us great. God does not need us to tell him that he is great. He knows who he is. He's secure in and of himself. God becomes greater by making us great, just as we become greater when we help our children grow. It is by restoring our lives, nurturing us, and helping us grow, chaya, that God grows. And he makes us great because that's what parents want to do for their children. It's the whole nature of this relationship, all of which is conveyed in these words. So when we know Yah's instruction in this regard, we know and thus can rely upon the terms and conditions that must be met to participate in the covenant. We understand his prescriptions for living. We know the means that God has delineated to resolve our propensity to rebel. Additionally, we can no longer be fooled by religious doctrines. When we are observant, when we examine his Torah guidance regarding these things, we can't be played for fools. Said another way, those who understand Yahweh, our God's perspective on his Torah, will not be fooled by Paul's blasphemous interpretation of it. Rather than cling to the false hope of salvation through grace, through faith in the gospel of grace, those who are Torah observant know, love, trust, rely upon, and associate with the God of the Torah and his teaching, Yahweh, our God, and they will not be disappointed. Now, as we move to the third of these four statements, keep in mind that the initial purpose of the Torah was for us to want to genuinely love Yahweh, our God, and for us to choose to closely associate with him by way of a personal family relationship. In other words, to actively engage in the covenant. We are told that the means to achieve this prioritized and desirable result is to walk in his ways, which, of course, are delineated in the Torah. That path was then described by observing and closely examining, carefully considering Yahweh, our God's instructions, his terms and conditions, his prescriptions for living, his means to resolve disputes. So it is in this context, to facilitate this outcome and to achieve these goals in this specific order, that we find, because that which I am instructing and guiding you this day is for the purpose of restoring your life and keeping you alive, and to make you greater than you are, to enable you to become much more than you currently are, increasing you in every possible way, providing for your exponential growth. That is what the covenant promises. That's the benefit of choosing to know Yahweh, choosing to love Him, choosing to walk to Him along the path that He has provided, choosing to embrace His covenant. So the topic has turned to a salvation into eternal life. Once we form a relationship with God, God is interested in saving us. Once we choose a relationship with God, God is interested in us living forever. You know, yesterday I was listening to Scott talking about, imagine having a jet, and you're the pilot of this jet, and you're going to fly across the country. Would you want to spend 5 hours of your life with someone who doesn't know you, who has no interest in coming to know you, who has fallen in love with a false version of you, and who stinks to high heaven because all they want to talk about is their religious or political agenda? If you were God, would that be somebody you would want to sit by for 5 hours, much less all of eternity? It isn't until we choose to know and love Yahweh and we choose to engage in a relationship with Him that He is interested in making us immortal, spending eternity with Him. Otherwise, we're just going to make one another miserable. So the topic turned to salvation and eternal life. It did not begin there. These things were not a priority or a goal, but instead something that was required to achieve our Heavenly Father's primary purpose, which is a relationship with us. And they are a benefit associated with the covenant. They are a byproduct of the covenant. The goal remains the covenant, choosing to engage in a loving, close, personal, familial, and active relationship with Yahweh, our God, who is the voice of the Torah. It's lone inspiration. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Hello, welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. What God has told us is that those who embrace the terms and conditions of His covenant, who ingest His prescriptions for living, who avail themselves of His means to resolve disputes and achieve justice, and those who do so by walking in His ways receive wondrous benefits, and those wondrous benefits are not just life eternal and restoration, not just entering the very presence of God, all of which have been described here, but God making us great. It is the most uncommon and ironic twist on man's preconceived notions. You know, man is wont through religion to bow down, to lift up God, and to praise Him, to honor God. And God's perspective is exactly the opposite. God says, I want to get down on my knees. I'm willing to diminish myself, an aspect of myself, just like any loving father does, to lift you up. My purpose as God is to make you great. I guess when you come to that realization, you really come to appreciate God is Father. God wanting to get down on His knees to lift us up and make us great so that we can spend eternity together as good friends exploring the universe. Then your perspective is so enlightened. It becomes so sure, so appropriate, so accurate that you happen to fall in love with the God who proposed these benefits. And indeed, I have, and I hope you do. Because they're wonderful. Our lives are restored. They're renewed. They're preserved. We are nurtured, which causes us to grow. We become great just like our Father, who magnifies us in every possible way. I suspect, and Scripture seems to support, the idea that we grow exponentially from three-dimensional beings who are currently trapped in the fabric of time, in failing physical bodies, stuck in the ordinary flow of time, to seven-dimensional spiritual beings whose capabilities are limitless, not only with regard to time, but regard to space and understanding. just think of this for a moment. If you're no longer a material being, you can go from any place in the universe 30 light years across it to another place in the universe in no time. Rather than requiring some 30 light years to maneuver from one place to another, it's instantaneous. And if you become a seven-dimensional construct, once you get to a place that you want to investigate, if you want to feel the warmth of its sun, if you want to feel the cooling effect of its breezes, if you wish to drink its waters, if you wish to pause there and have a meal, drink some wine, eat some lamb, enjoy and breaking bread together around a campfire, feeling its warmth. If you wish to do that, you can. You can go back into the ordinary flow of time and enjoy that moment and then return to a spiritual, energy-based being and explore another place in the universe. That is how our eternity will be spent, because God will enable us to do these things, making us his children, which means that we are made great. Now, while loving Yahweh, our God, and choosing to engage in the covenant relationship with him is a mutually active affair, requiring us to do a number of things, our salvation is not participatory. We are simply the beneficiaries of the work that Yahweh, our God, has already done. He diminished part of himself, setting that part apart from himself, lowering his corporeal manifestation of himself from his seven-dimensional realm to enter our world in human form. That man is the Messiah Yahusha, Yahweh our God, on his knees. This idea that we have this tendency to, in religious settings, to either affix God to a pagan cross or to show him defenseless in the Madonna's arms does not reveal him as he is, God on his knees to lift us up. Now, he chose to do this, to literally and symbolically bow down before his creation, because he loves us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to stand with him, to walk with him, to talk with him. And so he needs to save us, transforming us to become his children, which is to restore, to renew, to reconcile, and empower us. And he accomplishes this requirement of the covenant on Passover, on unleavened bread, on first fruits, and on seven Sabbaths, nearly 2,000.